Let us pray. Our God, as we listen to your word today, fill our hearts with purpose, our mouths with praise, and bless our hands with dedication to work and serve as you share with us today. We pray in the name of the one who gave us new life. Amen. Let us prepare our hearts and our minds to hear God's word. Our scripture reading is Psalm 71. Good Lord, you have kept me within the secure embrace of your love these many years. My life is one long list of divine deliverances. I have come running to you again and again when the forces of evil set themselves against me. From the moment of my birth, I was dedicated to your will, given life by you only to yield it back to you. And since that time, the days and hours of my life have been filled with praise for you. You have guided me through my precarious youth, and now I need your grace for my senior years. Fill my heart with purpose and my mouth with praises so I may continue to proclaim your name and your salvation to all who will listen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elaine, and thank you also to Lois, who called my attention to the wonderful readings we will see through this series, the narration that we just heard. I think it's absolutely beautiful. So our second reading today is from Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And so as I read just a short portion of this text today, I ask you to hear it as it was intended, which was as a letter, a portion of a letter. And so this is chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. So you may want to keep your Bibles open or your device on, as we'll look at different sections there in the first chapter of Philippians. We had so much to do in the service today and wanted to make sure that we could do our installation that we had to cut the part that I was reading down. But so I really encourage you to read along in Philippians as I go through this book in the next 5 weeks or so. There is definitely a lot going on in our church right now, and we're not busying ourselves just to be busy. All of it's pretty intentional, and it's not without focus. So I've been here for just 6 weeks now, and I've spent a lot of time with our elders and our committees, understanding what each does. In addition to that, I've looked to see some of where the gaps are or different needs are, so I kind of understand the life of this church. And all of this is prayerful and intentional. I've also celebrated with you, fellowshipped with you, and spent a lot of time preparing worship, which is pretty new for me. I would estimate about 60-65% of my time is probably preparing worship each week, including the sermon and meeting with other folks and those kinds of things. So what I've always loved about HPC, even prior to arriving here, is that there's such intentionality behind what we do on Sunday mornings. I'm also hearing from all of you as I visit with you, or some of you have come here to the office to visit with me and heard what's important to you. So I'm excited to begin this new series on Paul's letter to the church at Philippi called One Mind in Jesus. And we'll be learning about these experiences of this church, and I am just confident that some of what they are going through will also be applicable and powerful for us too in our community. So a verse I did not read, verse 27. Whatever happens, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul is going to talk about being one, as he says there, striving together as one, quite a bit through all four chapters of this letter. And in the NRSV, it says, striving side by side with one mind and for the faith of the gospel. We'll be discerning what it means to be of one mind. I know that's tricky if you're married, if you've ever been married, certainly children. Being of one mind can be a difficult thing. So read this, and as I said in the beginning of our service, Rick is also teaching on Paul's letter to the Philippians following worship each week. And I'm confident if you're not able to make it, he might even make those materials available to you. Because here's what is important, and that is unity. HPC has been through a lot over the years, and I would say this past week made me a little tired. I'm up here hot and tired and getting ready to cough. Tired. Now, it was the week after Easter, wasn't it? And didn't we have a wonderful celebration last week? It was busy, busy, all kinds of food, people and guests, and it was just lovely. It was wonderful. I was so happy that I was here and able to be your pastor at a time like this. It was wonderful. I also think in the week following, I grew tired, and I'm beginning to recognize what the Apostle Paul calls the burden of the churches, he says, and this is in another letter. That's an okay thing for me to recognize that, because that's an important part of my role. What is the burden of the church? Paul talks about, in his Greek, a daily pressure and responsibility for the churches that he has served, and that's a burden that today I ask each of you to also carry and know that you do. This is a letter written to a very specific group of people in Philippi, and it's a letter of friendship and exhortation for these people Paul loves and who love him, and he's urging them to be united in Christ. And we are urged as well during this 6 weeks. Paul uses the example of a citizen. This is the verse 27 I read. Now, Philippi is a Roman colony with a lot of Roman veterans. It had a strong Roman culture with a lot of outside religious influences because it was like on a travel route. And as Roman citizenship was a great privilege, they lived with fairly high standards. In verse 27, he uses a really specific Greek verb that isn't necessarily reflected there, kind of like speaking to a city as a political unit given their context. It means conduct yourselves. It means live as a good citizen with high standards. In this case, not representing your city, but representing the gospel of Jesus Christ, like a gospel citizen. And remember, this isn't just a letter to us, it's a letter to a church. It's probably made up of only 20 or 30 people. There's no organ, there's no children's time, there's no pews and flowers and things like that, and youth group, but it's a house church. Lydia is probably there, the unnamed jailer, Epaphroditus, you've heard some of these names, Euodia and Syntyche, which we'll get to in chapter 4, probably Clement, some working class folks, some slaves, and the deacons who serve like ours do, and the overseers who facilitated kind of the business of the church, much like a pastor or an elder in today's church. Because this is a letter to a group of people, this means live as a citizen of the gospel together with other people. How many of you served in the service over the years? Okay, that wasn't an enthusiastic. There was probably maybe about 6 people that kind of, that's wonderful. Thank you for your service. That's what this reminds me of. Paul's talking about representing the gospel in this way, lockstep, in coordination. He uses sort of this militaristic metaphor, synchronized. I mentioned to you last week that I'm a pastor's kid, a PK, still, and my dad was a Presbyterian pastor. And these were the days before worship bands and mega churches. There was no band. We had the organ. We had all the old-fashioned things that we had. The days before lights and certainly YouTube and looking at the wrong cameras. None of that. Some of my best memories growing up in the church actually were from our time of worship, our worship services together. I sang in the church choir in high school and wore the robe. One time I got to conduct the church choir just once to fill in, and that was really, really fun. I remember lighting Advent candles and participating in all kinds of things in the life of the church. And I also remember when you're a pastor's kid and there's a children's time in front of the sanctuary, you are going to be called on. You are absolutely going to be called on if no one else responds. And all he would have to do is just kind of go. He wouldn't even say Rachel. And then I'd give whatever answer he was looking for. But I also remember the ushers. What a funny thing to remember. I most often remember them being men for some reason back in that day. But at a certain time in the service, the pastor, my dad, in his robe, would call them forward, right? If you were raised Presbyterian, you remember. They would come forward. He would give them the offering plates. They would go and receive the offering, and then there was music, and then he would call them forward again to receive that offering and to pray over that gift to the church and to ministry. What I remember about this is when they would come forward, they were synchronized. One of these old memories from the old Presbyterian church. It was as if they were in lockstep with one another. I remember as a child hearing their shoes kind of coming up, you know, and marching up to receive the offering. And that really stayed with me. When the Apostle Paul is urging this church to be of one mind and one spirit and striving together, metaphorically, that's what he means as they come up and they are that close together. When it comes to the gospel, to being a church, we are to work and to think that closely together. It was wonderful to see the elders and deacons in the front today, wasn't it? We read scripture as Americans through an individualistic lens, and we all do it. That's how we think. We're Western. But this is written to them as a group, and that's worth consideration. So to us, as a body of people, as the body of Christ, he's speaking to us saying we have to come together to do these things. Now, what has happened in their community? We will get into that as we go through Philippians a bit. But they've lost some cohesion. And these citizens of the gospel here and there have broken ranks. Paul is saying the only way to defend their way of life, which is following Jesus, serving and loving Christ, The only way to do that in a community where others worship all kinds of various gods and influences from other cultures is to do so together. And to trust in what God is doing, even if you can't see it. God's work is so often behind the scenes, isn't it? Paul is going through his own struggles. He's imprisoned as he writes this letter. He's most likely in Rome. And while he updates them on how he is doing, his focus is not selfish. He's writing to encourage all of them as a church, as a body. And so he's got two potential sources of shame, we call it, he talks about in chapter one. And he doesn't let these things define him. The first is that he is in chains, literally. He reframes this for them. And he talks about how his situation has served to advance the gospel of Christ to the people around him. His imprisonment even brought Christ to the imperial guard, and he says it's emboldened these other believers to be bold and to share about Jesus and their work in their lives. He doesn't have any shame over this. He's confident, and he sees what God might be doing through the difficulties that he is currently sitting in. The second source of potential shame is there are folks who are starting to, right? That sounded like something Todd would kind of mimics whoever. They're starting to kind of pick at each other, stir up some trouble, pick at him, say things. They're trying to undermine him. And they're talking about him behind his back, and he says, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. There's no other reason to be doing that. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Thank you, people. But what does it matter? He says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, he says, I rejoice. Paul is going to continually reframe their difficulties for them and encourage them as a church. And he makes clear that good citizens of the gospel stay together, they fight together against any outside opponents to how they are living and following Jesus. Any outside opponents that threaten their existence as a little church. Individuals can't do that fight alone. Euodia, as you'll meet her in chapter 4, she can't do that. Epaphroditus can't do that. None of these people can carry that burden of the church alone. Paul is saying you have to be of one mind and one spirit, and you have to carry this together. I feel that we're in a similar place given all of the transitions that HPC has been through in the last several years, right? And there are potential stories or sources of what Paul would call shame in his letter. And as a church, we have to decide what we want to be known for. And that's a conversation some of us have had. Churches have identities. And I know you know this. How many times do you refer to a particular church like, that's the one with the good choir? Or, we're going to the one that had the really good cookies? Those are the conversations we had with our kids before coming to HPC, the cookie church, as you were all known of. You were, you still are, that cookie church. That's the church with the preschool. We have these identities, right? I'll try this one on you. Oh, that's the dinosaur church? Anyone? Yeah, you all know. You all knew. Wonderful. The dinosaur church is the one we pass with the dinosaur slide out. I don't know. It's the dinosaur church. How about the church where some people left? The church that doesn't have a pastor? We could go on and on. How about the church that serves the community? That's the church with vibrant worship. I like that one too. That's the church where the people are step by step with one another and of one mind with Jesus Christ. That's the church where everyone is welcome. You're encouraged to use your gifts and to serve. People speak to one another with kindness, gentleness, and humility, and God is really doing something in that community. I want to hear verse 27 a last time. And this is a letter to them. Whatever happens, he says to him, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. What are the threats to the modern church, the church universal in these modern times? They may not be opponents like he mentions in verse 28, but here are a few threats to the modern church. Financial trouble, unwillingness to change, closed minds, lack of leadership, lack of spiritual growth, lack of discipleship. Those are just a few that I've read about. In one spirit and in one mind, and in the Greek this means, Paul's very complicated, his Greek. This means with one mind and spirit and like life force. And spirit is pneuma in Greek, you've probably heard that word, with the presence, the very spirit of God. All of that striving together in lockstep like those ushers coming down the aisle here, of one mind in Christ Jesus. That's what we'll be looking at the next few weeks. So believe in the power of the local church. Believe in the power of the small church. Have no shame about where we have been, where you as an individual have been. That is all the past. And now we're focused on the present and on the future. And know that whether we're talking about our church or you as individuals or myself in my own life, our difficult seasons and our difficult times do not define us. Amen.